Well, I am so excited to be in a brand new series. We're going to begin that in just a few moments. Before we do, I want to take a moment and really say thank you to everybody that serves on our dream team here at Coastline Church, whether you're an usher, a greeter, whether you work in the children's ministry, wherever you work, we have the most incredible dream team here at Coastline Church. I was talking to a pastor friend, and he said anytime when he meets somebody in his church that is in need of counseling or spiritual help, or they're just struggling, the first question they ask is, well, where are you serving? Because the truth is, people who serve are people who grow. And if you want to grow spiritually, one of the greatest ways to grow spiritually is to serve and to get involved and to be a part. We have incredible opportunities on the Dream Team. So we encourage you, if you haven't found a place on the Dream Team yet, we have a lot of great opportunities for you to get involved and serve on the Dream Center. Well, next Sunday night, we're going to be dedicating our brand new prayer chapel. It is almost finished. If you want to drive by this afternoon in the top parking lot, I encourage you to go see it. It looks incredible. It'll be done it'll be done this week. And so Sunday night at 5 o'clock, we're going to have a little dedication service up at the prayer chapel. Then at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a prayer and worship service in here. We have Pastor Saeed Hussein from Phoenix, Arizona. He's going to be sharing his testimony, how he got radically saved from a life of Islam and what God is doing in his life. He's the prayer pastor at the church I got saved in Phoenix. So he's going to be out with us next week. It's going to be an incredible night of prayer and worship. And then lastly, 7 years ago today, I pulled off one of the biggest upsets in history and talked my amazing, wonderful, beautiful wife into marrying me. And we have been married now for 7 years, and it has been incredible. I married way out of my league. You don't need to say amen. Earlier service, I said that, and a whole bunch of guys said amen. I know I did. I got it. She's way out of my league, and she's incredible. And we are an act of grace. We are an absolute miracle that we are still married today. So if there's hope for us, there is hope for anybody. And this week, we're going out on a date Friday night. And already, I don't know if it's the series or our anniversary, but I am being like under demonic attack. I had a rattlesnake on top of my trash can inside of our garage for the last night. I was like, we get in the car and she tells me to throw something away. I turn around and I don't know if she planted it there because she asked me to throw some trash away, and I turn around, there's like a rattlesnake coiled up facing me. I jumped in the car. So she got me a machete, a Bear Grylls machete for our anniversary present. So Tim, our worship pastor, was with us. I'm telling you, you got to follow my Twitter if you want it. We got the video on Twitter and the photos of the snake on Twitter. So you got to follow the Twitter and you can check it all out. Tim was with me and we took care of that snake, Old Testament style, cut its head off. It is a dead snake. Tim actually, you know, his wife works at SeaWorld, so he was trying to catch it. He was doing the catch and release. I said, none of that catch and release. We're getting Bible on this thing. We're cutting its head off. No snake will harm me. We're crushing it. And we took care of that snake. So it is a dead rattlesnake now. Tim's dad was over there. Someone joked at first service. Tim's father was the undersecretary of defense for Ronald Reagan. He's like, man, when you get a snake, you just call the whole defense department to come over and take care of it. Whatever. One more thing. This week is National Eat at Chick-fil-A Day, August 1st. I'm so excited. I want to encourage everybody to go eat at Chick-fil-A. There, I said it. You can email me. You can get mad, whatever. I love Chick-fil-A, and I love free speech in America. Enough of politics. Let's get into week one of the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to be talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. What I want to do today is, it's going to be a very teaching heavy message. So I want you to follow with me because we're going to be getting into a lot of scripture today. What we're first going to talk about is, we're going to talk about three different baptisms in the New Testament. Three different baptisms, three significant encounters we see in the New Testament. You can also trace them back to the Old Testament because you see traces of them in the Old Testament. And please don't get hung up on the word baptism. And a lot of people get hung up on semantics and the word. The word baptism in the Greek, baptizo, simply means to be immersed, to be covered, to be washed, to be cleansed with. That's all the word means. is just to be completely washed into something. It could be a truth. It could be a liquid. It could be a dynamic. It could be a person. That's all the word means. So don't get hung up on semantics today. Throughout the Bible, the word baptism sometimes is interchangeable, is receive, is empowered. You'll see different interchangeable words. But for the sake of the message, we're going to use the word baptism. And I have scripture to support the word baptism being used throughout the message today. And again, as we get into the Holy Spirit, let's just throw it out there. Let's be real honest. How many know there's some weird stuff out there? There is some, we've all seen it on television. Don't act like you haven't seen it. There is some weird stuff out there when you start talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to take, for the sake of this series, take a blank page approach. I want you to just imagine you've never been taught anything about the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he is. You've never seen any of the weirdness on television, any of the freaky, creepy, you know, whatever it is out there. And let's just take a blank page approach. Let's get into scripture and let's let God's word speak to us about who the Holy Spirit is and really get to know him as a friend, as a counselor, as a helper. He is a gentleman. He is not going to override your will. He is not going to force you to do something you do not want to do. He may ask you to do something you don't want to do, but then you've got to decide whether you yield to him or not. But he will not force you or overtake your will and make you do weird things. Because I know a lot of people, I grew up Baptist. We had a Pentecostal church across the street. I was taught that those people were of the devil. That's actually what we were taught. You know, we didn't even mention the Holy Spirit in my church growing up. It was just a taboo subject. People talked about the Holy Spirit like he was a disease. And what I want you to do today is just put aside your misconceptions, put aside everything you've been taught, everything you've learned, and let's just take the Bible and begin to discover who he is and what we could be missing in our life if we were really honest about our relationship with the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He is God. Everyone with me? Let's jump in. The first baptism I want to talk about is the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit baptizes us. Holy Spirit is H. Baptizes us in Christ. The Holy Spirit baptizes us in Christ. That's the first baptism I want to talk about. What do I mean? This is what we call being born again. This is salvation. This is believing in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever heard the phrase washed in the blood? Well, the word wash is a synonym for the word baptism. Baptized in the blood. You are washed in the blood. You are baptized into the blood of Jesus because the blood washes us. It cleanses us. It purifies us. It gives us right standing with God. This is our salvation. Where do I get the scriptural backing for using the word baptism? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the Bible tells us, we have all been baptized into one body. What is the body? The body of Christ. By one Spirit. What's the Spirit? The Holy Spirit. We have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. That is being born again. That is salvation. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ Jesus. This is the blood baptism. This is salvation. This is the only baptism you need to go to heaven. Let me make that clear right now. I don't know what you've heard or what you've been taught. This is the only baptism you need. You don't even need to be water baptized to get into heaven. This is the only baptism you need. When you are baptized into the blood of Christ Jesus, you are righteous, period. You are in perfect relationship with God. You may not have a perfect performance, but you are in perfect relationship with God when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. To receive this baptism is simply receiving Christ. When you say yes to Jesus Christ, I repent of my sins, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. As the Bible says, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you are baptized into Christ. By one Spirit, we are baptized into one body. You can also read the same thing in Galatians chapter 3, for all of you who are baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 verse 27, there's going to be a couple scriptures that are not in your notes. You can download them on our website later tonight. We'll have all the updated scriptures there. The majority of the scriptures are there, but There's going to be a few that I'm going to quote that are not in your notes. Galatians 3, 27, you are all baptized into Christ, washed in the blood. Second baptism. So this is the first baptism that I believe every believer, every Christian needs to receive, is the baptism of Christ. Or you can't be a Christian until you receive this baptism. But I believe every human being on earth needs to receive this baptism, the baptism of Christ. Second baptism is the disciple baptizes us. In water. The disciple baptizes us in water. That's the second baptism I believe everyone needs to receive after salvation. You need to be baptized in water. And it just has to be a disciple. It does not have to be a pastor. I know some denominations teach that it has to be a pastor. And some even go so far to say that the pastor actually has to say exactly this phrase. And if he misses it by a word, you're messed up and you can't even go to heaven if he doesn't get it right. Can you imagine that? I mean, imagine standing in line at heaven and you're in line and you get up there and God says, oh, sorry, you were underwater. I know you didn't hear what he said, but he missed it by a word. I mean, how ridiculous is that? It just has to be a disciple, any disciple. That's why oftentimes when we're doing a baptism here at the church, if the father is present, I like the father to be involved or even lead in the baptism, because I think it's something special when the father baptizes the child, because again, it just has to be a disciple. Next Sunday, 3:00, right after church, we're going to be having a baptism walking distance from here at Ed White's house, our chairman. It's literally the next street up. So I encourage you, if you have never been water baptized, on your own choice, after surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about being baptized as a child or a baby. I'm talking about water baptized, fully immersed, with your own choice, after making a decision to completely surrender your life to Jesus Christ. I encourage you to be water baptized. It is a powerful, powerful experience of letting the old man die, letting the old person die, letting your past go. It's symbolic. You're water baptized, symbolic of drowning your past, drowning the old person so that you can be the new person God made you. In fact, if you really study out what water baptism is, it is the counterpart of the old covenant circumcision. See, in the old covenant, they were circumcised to kind of a symbolic of getting rid of their flesh. Under the new covenant, the counterpart is water baptism. How many of you are glad for that? That when you get saved, God's not asking you to go out and get circumcised after salvation. I'd much rather like water baptism than the old covenant anyways. So number two, the disciple baptizes in water. Number three, the point of the message today and where we want to spend the majority of our time is, one is the Holy Spirit baptizes us in Christ. Two, the disciple baptizes us in water. The third baptism that I believe we all need in life is Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. This is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which sometimes is confused as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit baptizes us in Christ. This is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. And again, don't get caught up in semantics. The other parts of the book of Acts calls it receiving the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit, meaning the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I use the word baptism because it's found in all four Gospels. All four Gospels use the word baptism. And the reason why that's significant is because not every story is in all four Gospels. If you don't understand how the Bible was written, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. They basically follow the same timeline, the same pattern. They tell basically the exact same stories, just from a little bit different viewpoint, a little bit different angle. John was the different Gospel. That's why in the book of John, you find things that weren't in the other Gospels. See, the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, they basically cover the birth and childhood of Jesus, and then they jump to the moment when John the Baptist was beheaded and cover basically the third year of Jesus' ministry. John, around 70 AD, got together and said, you know what? No one ever really talked about the first 2 years of Jesus' ministry. And so John wrote the Gospel of John to talk about the first 2 years of Jesus' ministry. You know, the Christmas story is not even in all four Gospels. See, that's how significant. When you find something in all four Gospels, it's extremely significant. Look at this with me. Matthew, where are we at? Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John the Baptist says, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you. Who's he? Jesus. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, how many of you will agree with me today that according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, baptized into one body by one Spirit, that this number one and number three are different? They are different. They are different theologically. Not only are they different theologically, these two are different grammatically. They're not. These are different subjects. One is the Holy Spirit doing the baptizing. The other one is Jesus doing the baptizing. Not only are those different theologically, those are different grammatically. And there's a lot of people who automatically assume or believe that when you are baptized into Christ, you are automatically baptized into the Holy Spirit. But that is not so. These are separate encounters. These are separate occurrences in the Bible. God does not want to attach anything to the finished work of the cross. What Jesus did stands alone. That's why these things are separate. God is not going to put anything else on the cross. Jesus' finished work on the cross stands by itself. That's why these two things are separate. Let me show you the rest of the areas in the Gospels where you see the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 1, verse 8, I will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 3, verse 16, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John chapter 1, verse 33. Now, John says it a little differently. John adds a couple details not recorded in the other Gospels that are extremely significant to us. Look at this. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest, or descend and remain, is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that significant? The Holy Spirit descended upon Christ and remained on Christ. Because in the Old Testament, we saw the Holy Spirit descend on a number of people, but the Holy Spirit never remained. We saw the Holy Spirit descend on King Saul, but when King Saul offered the burnt offering, he lost the Holy Spirit. We saw King David. He had the Holy Spirit in his life, but when he committed murder and committed adultery, he lost the Holy Spirit. That's why in Psalm chapter 51, King David cried out, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." This is extremely significant because this is the first time the Holy Spirit had ever descended and remained on somebody. So let me ask you a question. If Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, needed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. See, this descending and remaining, I look at that as being baptized in the Holy Spirit, because if you look throughout Scripture at what baptized in means, that's what's happening here. Jesus is being baptized into the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's descending and remaining on him. This is different. What I want to explain to you, what a lot of people don't understand in Christianity, is do you realize that Jesus did not perform miracles because he was God? See, a lot of people, we read the gospel and we automatically assume when Jesus is performing miracles and he has a word of knowledge and he's saying, wait, you don't have one husband, you got five husbands. Well, no one told Jesus that. That was just supernatural. We automatically assume that the supernatural in Jesus's life was because he was God. He was omnipotent. He was omniscient. But it wasn't. Jesus did not perform miracles because he was God, because Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7 tells us, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, listen to this, instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born a human being. Jesus gave up his divine powers. He gave up his divine rights. He gave up all of the supernatural to be born as a human being, the Bible teaches us. So why, what gave Jesus the ability to do miracles? What gave Jesus the supernatural power in his life to operate the way he operated? It was the Holy Spirit. Jesus did no miracles until he was baptized in the Spirit. Until Jesus received the Holy Spirit, until the Holy Spirit descended and remained upon Christ, he had no supernatural power. the Bible tells us. It was only after he received the Holy Spirit that he began to move and operate in the supernatural. And it's not just a one-time thing, so don't get hung up on that. You know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I do believe that there's a one-time initial baptism in the Holy Spirit, but I believe we need to be empowered by him daily. I believe we need to go to him often and say, Holy Spirit, I need a fresh baptism of your power today. I need you to wash me. I need you to empower me. I need a fresh dose today. And I believe that because of Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible clearly separates the difference between being full of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, and he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. So in verse 1, Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. And he is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to do what? To pray and fast for 40 days. This is the story when Jesus is tempted by Satan. He's in the wilderness. He's praying and fasting for 40 days. Now look at this. Soon as Jesus gets done praying and fasting, soon as he gets done withdrawing into the wilderness, verse 14, then Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. The very first verse after he gets alone and he prays and fasts for 40 days, the very first verse says he returns in the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. So verse 16, Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. He wants to go get alone with the Holy Spirit. He wants to have that relationship, that communion, that fresh dose. Verse 17, at the very end, it says, and the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. See, every time Jesus got alone, every time Jesus got alone and he went out and developed that relationship with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that settled with him, the very next verse, he always had the power available, the power present in his life. So that brings me to the why of today. Why do we need this third one? Because the truth is, we don't. All we really need in life is number one. That's all we need to go to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, all you need is the baptism in Christ Jesus to be washed in the blood. Some of you may be brave enough to be water baptized. I encourage everybody to be water baptized. There is something powerful to water baptism in your life. Why do we need the third one? You know, because what most of us do is say, well, we've seen people, you know, we've seen the Pentecostals. I think I'll skip that one. There's a lot of weirdness with that one. I think I'll skip. Forget about the weirdness right now. Just ask yourself, do you see the power of God available in your life? The power to overcome weakness? The power to overcome secret sins and addictions that you've been struggling with? Is the power of God available to you? Is the power of God to overcome your past, to overcome childhood trauma, to overcome unforgiveness? Is the power of God available to you? Is the power of God available to you to be bold in your community, to be a witness for Jesus Christ? We see the life of Peter. He's such a coward, he can't even admit he knows Jesus Christ to a little girl. And then a couple chapters later, Peter is preaching to thousands of people in the most public place, and 3,000 people are born again. What's the difference? The Holy Spirit. That was the only difference in his life. He loved Jesus before, but he was weak, he was powerless, he was scared, he was timid. Soon as Peter received the Holy Spirit, he was bold, he was on fire, he changed the world for the gospel. See, there's a lot of believers today who love Jesus with all their heart, but they struggle. They don't live a Christian life with power. They're not literally walking out their life with the true power to overcome their past, power to overcome addictions, power to be bold, power to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And there's so many people, like I used to pray for years, God, there's got to be more to this. I mean, I believe in Jesus, I love Jesus, I accepted you, I got water baptized. God, there has got to be more, because I am missing something. I read the Bible and I look at their lives and I look at my lives. I am missing something. And I don't know if I'm the only one that's ever felt that way, but I think there's a lot of believers, if they were really honest with themselves, would look at their personal walk, look at their passion for Christ, look at their relationship with God, read the Bible and say to themselves, honestly, I've got to be missing something. There's got to be something missing because I don't see this in my life. I'm not feeling this in my life. And again, today, I can't logically argue your need for the third baptism. That's why Paul says it's not with persuasive speech, it's with the power of God. See, if the Holy Spirit doesn't convince you of this truth, it doesn't matter how good my words are. Remember when you were born again? Remember when you first found Christ? Do you know why you needed to be saved? Because the Holy Spirit convinced you were lost. If the Holy Spirit did not convince you you were lost, you would have never accepted Christ as your salvation because there would have been no need to. He convinced you were lost. That's why you needed him. He's got to convince you today that you need power. If he doesn't convince you to need power, then this sounds like a fairy tale, to be honest. It sounds like a fairy tale. Let me show you. Let me ask this question. Is Jesus Christ our example? Did he have these three baptisms in his life or these three experiences in his life? Well, no, he had two of them. And let me explain that. He didn't receive the first one. The first one, what do we say? It's being born again because he was born right the first time. He didn't need to be born again because he was born right the first time. It was his blood that provides for this baptism. But we do see him being water baptized. And we do see the Spirit descending upon him and remaining on him or being baptized, washed, empowered, filled, covered by the Holy Spirit. We see that in his life. Now, I want to share a story with you in Luke chapter 24. There's a great story in the Bible, and it's recorded in a couple different places. Because, again, the way the Bible's written with the different Gospels, there's different people taking different angles and different looks at it. Luke 24, there's a story. This is after the resurrection. This is Jesus and his glorified body. He's with the disciples. They're in a locked room. The room is locked. The disciples are scared. They don't know what to do. They're trying to figure it all out. The doors are locked. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears in the middle of the room. How many of you will agree with me? The freak out factor right now is pretty high. I mean, it's pretty high. That's why I love the humor of Jesus when he says, "Peace." He's basically saying, "Calm down, guys. Don't freak out." So look at this story. I want you to notice a couple things about this story. Luke chapter 24. This is the conversation Jesus has with the disciples in the locked room when he just appears before them. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. That is why we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We need power from heaven, alive, available, working in our lives. Now look at Acts chapter 1. Now Acts is part 2 of Luke. Luke is the author of Acts, and he's the author of Luke. And so Acts is kind of like part 2. It's the second edition. And in Acts chapter 1, he continues this very same story. He reiterates it again. He tells the exact same story again. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised." What is the gift? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the promise. Not anything, you know, this is the confusion. Some people think speaking in tongues is the gift. No, the Holy Spirit is the gift. Everything else may be a part of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit himself, the person of the Holy Spirit, he is the gift that we need to receive. Not the gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the gift. "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Again, there's that baptized with. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, "But you will receive power." Now, that word power in the Greek is the word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. It is supernatural. It is incredible. It is mighty. It is power. You will receive power. How many of you, from time to time, could use a little dunamis in your life? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, that word "upon" in the Greek is the word epi. There's another Greek word that means fill. This is upon. It's a separate Greek word. See, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, but this is the Holy Spirit coming upon you, a baptism of the Holy Spirit, immersing you, a washing of the Holy Spirit, because there's a difference between receiving the Holy Spirit, kind of an infilling of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit coming upon you. I believe, and I'll show you in Scripture in a moment, that when you are born again, when you are baptized into Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. He comes to live and reside inside of you. I believe that with all of my heart. When you are born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. That is different from being baptized in Him, though. And I'll show you scripturally what I mean. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. But I believe we need to ask for, seek, and receive a third separate baptism or a third separate receiving the power, the full gift of the Holy Spirit, separate from Him living inside of us. And let me explain what I mean. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This is the exact same story that Luke just got done telling in Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1. John tells the story and he adds a couple details that Luke didn't add. Maybe he had a different seat at the party. I don't know what it was. But John adds a couple details, not to contradict, but to complement the exact same story. Look at this. John chapter 20, verse 19. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Verse 22, look at this. Then he breathed on them and said, that word breathe in the Greek is the word pneuma. It's the same word used in Genesis 1 when God breathed the world into existence. He breathed on them and said, receive, the Greek word for receive is present tense, meaning right now, receive the Holy Spirit. So in this meeting, Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. That's why I believe when you are born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. When you are born again, the Holy Spirit comes to reside inside of you. But that is separate from the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because in the same conversation, when Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit, he also tells them to wait for the gift I promised you, the power of the Holy Spirit. These are separate. These are different. One is present tense, receive the Holy Spirit. Two is wait for the promise that I am sending you. And if you really study this out, many theologians believe this is the exact moment in time when we transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. I mean, think about that for a moment. We lived under the old covenant. We had to sacrifice lambs and sheep and everything else to make atonement for our sin. Then Jesus became the perfect sacrifice. When Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, many people believe this is the exact moment in time that our world that we live in transitioned from old covenant to new covenant under Christ. And it's incredible. Now, let me explain this a little bit better for you. Actually, I don't know how much better it is because it's almost impossible to explain the Holy Spirit. When you are born again, the Holy Spirit is this pitcher of water. When you are born again, when you accept Jesus Christ, when you are baptized in the blood, number one, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You have an infilling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. But then what did Jesus do? He said, now I want you to wait for the promise. Because there's a difference between having the Holy Spirit inside of you and the Holy Spirit coming upon you. That Greek word epi, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will baptize you, will immerse you, will empower you, will completely cover you. What does that mean? How many know those are different? One is being filled, the other is being completely immersed. When I put the glass in the water, that glass is not filled with water. It is completely immersed in water. It has been baptized in water. It is completely covered in water. That's what I believe Jesus is telling us here. Listen, we've got the Holy Spirit with us, but how many Christians do you know who are weak? Weak spiritually? They're struggling with the same things over and over. They love Jesus and they're trying really hard, but they're just missing something. There's something not connecting right. There's something that they're missing something. They love God. They come to church. They work real hard, but something is missing in their walk. And you don't see the evident fruit of the Spirit in their life. You don't see self-control in their life. And realize self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, you don't get that as a work of the flesh. You get that because you have the power of the Holy Spirit growing it in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, long, all that stuff. That comes from having a vibrant, dynamic relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. having him completely baptize you, immerse you, empower you in his Spirit. That's what Romans talks about. Living according to the Spirit. We have so many Christians who love Jesus with all their heart, but they have not activated the Holy Spirit in their life. They haven't released him. They haven't been baptized in him. They're just walking weak, powerless Christian lives, saying to themselves, there's got to be more. I'm just tired of this. There's got to be more. Let me show you this in Acts chapter 2. This is incredible. Three steps. These three steps here. One, two, three. Three steps, Acts chapter 2. The people, Peter's preaching a message. The people are stirred. The people ask the disciples, brothers, what must we do? Now, remember, there's another story in Acts where there was a Philippian jailer who asked Paul a similar question, but he asked Paul a specific question. He asked Paul the question, what do I need to do to get saved? He asked a specific question. Paul gave him a specific answer. Believe on Jesus. Why? Because that's all you need to do to be born again is to believe on Jesus. Specific question, specific answer. This is a general question. They're just saying, what do we need to do? Peter gives them three things they need to do. Verse 38, Peter replied, each of you must, number one, repent of your sins and turn to God. That's being born again. That's being baptized into Jesus Christ. Number two, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. There's water baptism. Number two. Number three, then. That word then means something else. It does not mean this is included or automatic. It means there is something else to do. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is a third step that many of us are missing in our Christian walks. We've been born again. We've been baptized in water, but we've not received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he's living inside of us. But we haven't had the gift of him. We haven't been fully baptized into his power in life. And we're just missing something. And who is this for? Because there's some theologians will tell you this is a one-time thing. You know, this happened in Acts chapter 2 and that was it. No more. It was done and now we're on our own. We're basically on our own to fend for ourselves. But look at this. Verse 39, Peter says this. He explains who this gift, what is the gift? The Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. What is the gift? Who is the gift for? This promise is to you. And to your children, and even to the Gentiles, and all who have been called by the Lord our God. Is there anyone here today that have been called by the Lord our God? Yeah, all of us. We've all been called by the Lord our God. So guess what? This gift is available to us. Let me show you this again in Acts chapter 8 a little bit later. Acts chapter 8, you know, this whole church planting movement began. The day of Pentecost, there's churches being planted, built, established all over the world. Look at this. Philip's out preaching, building this church, and incredible things begin to happen. People are being saved. People are being born again. Look at this in verse 12, Acts 8, verse 12. But now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. How many of you reading verse 12 would agree with me these people were saved? These people were saved. They believed the message of Jesus Christ. They were born again. They were saved. They were baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. So what happened is they heard that these people are getting saved, they're getting born again, the church is growing, Philip's doing a great job. So they send out the big dogs to go check on it. Peter and John show up. Verse 15, look at this. As soon as Peter and John arrived, they gave them the right hand of Christian fellowship and said, welcome to the family. Does your Bible say that? But that's all you need, isn't it? Isn't that all you need? You get water baptized, you get saved, that's all you need. Isn't it? I mean, that's what many denominations teach today. It's like we've now discovered theology that they didn't know back then. So it's like we've now discovered something that Peter and John missed. Look at this. Verse 15, as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. They were already saved. They were already born again. But as soon as Peter and John arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. See, they've only been water baptized. They'd only been water baptized. They'd only been born again. They were missing something. And Peter and John showed up and prayed. Then verse 17, then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers and they received the Holy Spirit. That's the title of our message today, Receive the Holy Spirit. Because I know so many believers who've accepted Jesus Christ. They love Jesus Christ. They've been water baptized, but they're missing something. They're missing something in their faith. They're missing something in their life. And why wouldn't we say, you know, Jesus, I love you. I want you. Why wouldn't we also say the same thing to the Holy Spirit? He is God. Why wouldn't we also say, Holy Spirit, I want you too. Look at this. Acts chapter 19. Again, Apostle Paul, same scenario. Church is flourishing. Paul shows up. And let me explain something. This is Apostle Paul. This is the greatest apostle who has ever lived. I mean, this man wrote 1/3 of the New Testament. Let me explain something. That's 1/3 more than you wrote. Verse 1, Acts chapter 19. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. Sounds like they were going to my church growing up. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. Paul said John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 6, this is incredible. This is another then, meaning something else. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. Do you see this pattern? Salvation, water, spirit, salvation, water, spirit. There's this pattern all throughout the Bible. Salvation, water, spirit. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. I'm going to read it to you in the New King James. 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, meaning Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Now look at this, verse 8. And there are three that bear witness on earth. Three that bear witness on earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. It's right there. There's three that bear witness on the earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. What do they agree about? That there is a supernatural God wanting to give us his love, his power, and his life. Look at this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This really got me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I had never seen this before when I started studying this message. How many know? 1 Corinthians 10 around verse 6 tells us everything in the Old Testament was given for our instruction. Everything in the Old Testament was given to symbolically instruct us in life in the Spirit. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1. And I want you to remember something. How many remember Moses? Moses in the Old Testament was symbolic of Christ. He was a symbolic Christ figure. He was the deliverer. He's the one that rescued the children of Israel from Egypt. He delivered them from Egypt, symbolic of Christ. Now look at this. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. Now verse number 2, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Because the Red Sea was symbolic of water baptism. When the children of Israel went through the Red Sea closed up, killed the Egyptians. It killed the old man and allowed the children of Israel to escape. The Red Sea was symbolic of water baptism. The cloud of smoke by day and fire by night was symbolic of being led, filled, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Moses was symbolic of the deliverer. Right there, verse 2, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You see this pattern all throughout the Bible. Even in the Old Testament tabernacle worship, Tom, if you'll put the tabernacle photo up for me. Even in the Old Testament, when you worship in the tabernacle, there were three stations. There's one door, because there's only one way in, that's Jesus. You had the first station here, which is the altar of burnt offering. That's where you sacrifice the lamb. You shed the blood. You shed the blood. That was the first step. Then you went to the wash basin or the laver. That's where you washed your hands. There's the water. Then you went into the holy place and they had the altar of incense where you burned the candle, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. You anointed yourself with oil in there. Again, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Three separate stations before you could go into the Holy of Holies. And what do we do today? We say, okay, I like the blood. I'll receive Jesus. You know, and I may get water baptized, but I've heard some stuff about this. I'm just going to skip that step going in. Anyone know what happened in the Old Testament when they skipped a step? They didn't make it out of the Holy of Holies alive. See, you see this pattern of three throughout Scripture. Why do we need the third baptism? Again, the first baptism makes you right with God. You are right with God, perfect in God's sight, righteous, ready for heaven when you are baptized into Christ. So what does it do? The first baptism makes you a brand new creation. The second baptism kills your old man. It kills your past, kills the old you. The third baptism gives you the power to walk as a new creation. So when you study Scripture, the third baptism, the baptism into the Holy Spirit, gives you the power to walk as a new creation. And why is that necessary for us today? Because we have a lot of believers today who are living their life without power. They're living their faith without power. They don't have the power to overcome addictions and secret sin and problems. They don't have the power to deal with unforgiveness and past hurt and past trauma. Holy Spirit's the greatest psychologist you'll ever have. The Bible calls him the counselor, the comforter, to comfort those who are broken and hurting. Why do you need comfort? So that you can be healed. See, some of you are carrying around past hurt and past pain that the Holy Spirit will heal you of if you simply allow that baptism to take place in your life. But let me explain something. The Holy Spirit will not override your will. You have to ask for it. That's the easiest part of this message. How to receive the Holy Spirit. How to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You ask for it. Plain and simple, you ask for it. And then you receive it by faith. That's how easy it is. I know D.L. Moody for years struggled in his ministry. Some of you have heard of D.L. Moody. He's one of the most famous Christian evangelists of all time. Built amazing works of God, crusades, revivals. Built Moody Bible College in Chicago. Well, he spent a lot of his ministry powerless. Powerless. I mean, meetings of 20, 30 people showing up. And these two old ladies in his church prayed every day, D.L., we're praying for you to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He said, sisters, that's not theologically correct. You know, I'm saved. I have the Holy Spirit. She said, well, we're praying for you. And you can read it in his biography. He said he was walking down the street in New York. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Not in him, but came upon him. And he said, I had to find somewhere to go. I found a friend. I said, let me borrow your apartment. I've got to get alone. And he said, he sat there in the room and he said, it felt like waves of liquid love coming over him. He went from preaching to 20 and 30 people to 20 and 30,000 people. His whole ministry began to explode. Power like he never saw began to flow through his life. See, we need power to overcome sin. We need power to overcome our past. And we need power so that we can be bold witnesses for Christ. Because some of you are scared to take a stand for Christ in your workplace. You're scared to take a stand for Christ in your neighborhood. You've got that attitude, well, religion is private. Well, who taught you that? It's not in the Bible. See, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't let the semantics challenge you. If you don't want to call it baptism, I don't care what you call it. What I want to challenge you to do this week is we're going to close differently. What I want to challenge you to do this week is I want you to get alone with God this week. Get in your prayer closet and I want you to wrestle this message out with Him. Because some of the most genuine baptisms in the Holy Spirit or empowerments or encounters or receivings of the Holy Spirit have been when people have been alone with God in their prayer closet. So I want you to be real honest with yourself this week. I want you to look at your faith, look at your walk, look at your life, and really ask yourself, is the power of God flowing through you? How many of the baptisms have you received? Whatever you call them, how many of those encounters have you received? Salvation, water, Spirit. Because you have to ask for it. It's not going to happen automatically because you get saved. The Holy Spirit is not going to force Himself on you. He's not going to possess you. He's not going to take over your will. You have to ask for it. You have to receive this. You have to. The Bible's very clear. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you. What loving father would withhold the Holy Spirit if somebody asked for it? That's what Luke 11 says. Go home and read Luke 11 today. If you want to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, read Luke chapter 11 today and let that passage speak to you. And then just ask, Holy Spirit, something woke up inside of me today. I realize I'm missing something. I love Jesus. I'm doing my best, but I'm missing something. I'm not walking in power, and I need you. You were not created to live in natural ability. You were created by God to live with supernatural abilities. You were designed by God to live with supernatural abilities. Again, Jesus didn't do anything until he received the Holy Spirit. Until the Holy Spirit descended and remained, he had no supernatural power. It was after the Holy Spirit descended and remained that Jesus had supernatural power. That's why Jesus said, "It's better that I go to the Father." It's better that I go to the Father. Why? Because Jesus can only be in one place at one time, but the Holy Spirit can be everywhere all the time. Do you get it? Jesus saying, it was better that I left because the one I'm sending to you is so much better. Because he can be with you everywhere, all the time, always available, always flowing through you, if you will ask and receive. Because again, it's not automatic. He's not going to force himself on you. Just the same way God did not override your will when you got saved, Jesus didn't make you get saved. You submitted your will to receive Christ. You have to submit your will to receive the Holy Spirit. Very same. So what I want you to do this week is I want you to go home, get in your prayer closet, wrestle this message out. Talk to God, because the truth is, it sounds like a fairy tale to those that don't believe. You mean there's this God in heaven with supernatural power and give it to you? I thought this Christian thing was just a nice place to go because you're a good person. This isn't a social club. You know, we're just not another church that just wants to hang out on Sunday because it's the right thing to do, because we want to be a good example to our children. No, we are a church that believes this book is real. And it's alive and it's available to us today. And I'm a pastor that's going to continually challenge you to measure your life by this book. Don't measure your life by me. Don't measure your life by people around you. Measure your life by this book. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We worship you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would illuminate the truth of this message to people. Because it's not with my persuasive words, it's by your power and by your conviction alone that'll make this message real or not in people's lives. I'm not that gifted. I'm not that good to try to describe you. You can do a much better job for yourself. So I pray that people will get alone with you this week and really get to know who you are in a powerful way. Really get to see your friendship, get to see your love, get to see your gentleness. You're not weird, you're not spooky, you don't make us do creepy things. You're gentle, you're loving. Reveal yourself to us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you, the Spirit, are saying. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. This series on the Holy Spirit, it's really weak to try to do this in a couple weeks because there's so much here. I encourage you, if you receive our newsletter on Friday, in the opening paragraph, there's a link to a book, The God I Never Knew by Pastor Robert Morris. If you want a study guide to go along with this series, if you want more information and really want to study it out more, I encourage you to buy a copy of the book, The God I Never Knew. That's the book that we're using a lot of for this series. It'll be a great guide to you to help you through this series. Bless you. We love you. Have an incredible week. We're done.